Good morning, brothers. Good to see you all today. Glad to be with you. My name is Dave Bruskus, and I serve here at Watermark Church as the director of Regeneration, and it's good to be with you. I've been here in the role about 6 months, so if you have been through Regen, you know more about the ministry that I lead than I do, but I'm working hard to catch up. My wife, Karen, and I will have been married 36 years this December, and we've been blessed with 4 daughters, 3 sons-in-law, and I think the 4th is on his way, 6 grandkids, and a 7th on the way. One of my son-in-laws, Tobin Gay, is the reason I'm here at Watermark, and he's here with us this morning, and he's also my Summit Group small leader, and so I'm really small group leader, so he's not a small leader. He's a small group leader. Make sure to clarify that, but deeply grateful for him. I don't know what your experience was a week ago Saturday, but Karen and I were visiting family. We were staying in a hotel, got up a little bit early, didn't want to necessarily get out of bed and wake her up. So I grabbed my cell phone and I looked and I suddenly saw that Hamas had attacked Israel. And there were scenes coming quickly from social media and headlines and stories being told. And I got to tell you, I was shaken up. I was troubled. I was disturbed. And nothing in the last 2 weeks that have happened have put me necessarily at ease. And it raises a question for me, and perhaps it does for you as well, and that is, what role does God have in global events? What role does God have in the global events and often the pain and the chaos and the confusion we see around us? What role, if any, does he have in that? And this morning, the passages that we look at in the book of Isaiah, the 11 chapters, give us a real good indication of who God is, what his role is in these global events, and how you and I should respond to him. And so what I'm going to do today is real simple. I'm going to take a few big ideas from these 11 chapters of the way in which God interacts with the nations, and then I'm going to follow up with a question of how should we respond to God based upon that. We're also going to look at some passages that are somewhat parallel in the book of Revelation, because you're going to see that this isn't something that is prophesied solely for the people of Israel thousands of years ago. There's consistent themes in prophecy that are really important for you and I to pay attention to today. So let me pray for us, and then we're going to jump into the Bible together today. So glad you're here. Father, thank you for these men. No one is here by mistake today. Lord, we're all here today because you called us together. Father, we're here because according to Jesus, you seek those who worship you in spirit and truth. And Father, that's exactly what we want this next hour and a half to be. Whether we're listening to the Bible being taught, whether we're interacting together in our small groups, whether we're walking over towards stage 2 and having conversations, Lord, we want everything we are and everything we do to be an act of worship. Father, would you, through the Holy Spirit, open our hearts as we open up our Bibles, and would you give us a deeper affection, a greater love, a deeper reverence, a closer connection with the Lord Jesus. In his good name we pray together. Amen. Three big ideas that I want to share with you this morning, but before we get there, I want you to see the structure of these 11 chapters, because it's going to help you make some sense of exactly what's going on here in the book of Isaiah. There's 2 different sets of 5 prophecies, and in many ways, each of these prophecies is arranged geographically. It's this idea that God, through the prophet Isaiah, is pronouncing judgment on the nations surrounding Israel. And as Isaiah is writing this, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he does it in a very systematic way, so that as these pronouncements are being made, the 4th in the order of 5 is to the very people of God, and specifically to Jerusalem regarding the nations around him. And so it would be as if we were sitting here today and the prophet Isaiah showed up and he had prophecies for us, that he would start with, I'm going to go over your enemies. So let's start to the north with Russia. And then we're going to go west to China, and then we're going to east to Iran, and we're going to go south to, I guess, Cuba. And then I'm going to come back to you, and I'm going to deal with you. And that's what we see happening here in this broader passage of Scripture this morning. So keep an eye on structure. I know you've been reading this throughout the week, but keep that in mind, because it's going to help you make sense of all that's going on here. 3 big ideas, though, that I want to point out to you that I think are critically relevant for us understanding who God is according to Scripture. First thing I want you to see is this. God is ruling over every nation. God is ruling over every nation. Now, why is that critical to understand? Because that way of thinking is very foreign to who would have been the first readers of this letter. Those that would have been the first recipients of Isaiah prophecy. In the ancient Near East, you had this concept that there were certain deities with limited powers over limited geographic areas, and oftentimes they fought with one another, but not the God of the Bible, not the God of Israel. He's not only over his own people, Israel, he is over all the nations of the earth and all that we see transpiring. He's ultimately the one behind the scenes, calling the shots, pulling the strings. Now, we would all understand that biblically speaking, because there's a lot of dark stuff here, there's a lot of evil going on, God is not the author of evil. Scripture is very clear on that. However, God uses the evil intent of people to achieve his good purposes, and so we see that going on. Let me give you an example of what I mean by this from Isaiah 14, verses 24 and 20 through 27. Listen to this. The Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so shall it be, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and on my mountains trample him underfoot, and his yoke shall depart from them, and his burden from their shoulder. Listen to this. This gets real broad. This is the purpose that is purposed concerning the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed. Who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? In other words, God is sovereign. God is sovereign over every nation, every activity, everywhere. There's nothing that escapes his providence. He's in control of all things, even the evil things that are transpiring through evil hearts with evil intent. God oversees and God uses ultimately for his redemptive purposes. That's not new to us. As a matter of fact, that's the theme that's going to continue out through the Bible and ultimately culminates in the person of Jesus. Let me show you a magnificent and in some ways terrifying picture, an image of Jesus that comes to us from the book of Revelation. This is how it all plays out. Listen to this. Revelation 19, 11 through 16. John says this. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is what? The Word of God. Talking about Jesus. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's our Jesus. God is ruling over every nation. All that we see transpiring in our world today ultimately is ordained by God. God is behind it all. God is the one pulling the strings, calling the shots, because God has an ultimate purpose, and that is that Jesus would rule over the nations. And Jesus, gentle and meek as he is, and he's a friend of sinners, we know that to be true, he is also the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, worthy of our respect, worthy of our fear. Let me ask you a really important question this morning. Do you fear the Lord? Do you fear the Lord? Do you have an appropriate reverence and respect towards the Lord Jesus Christ? How would you know? How would you understand that? Here's what the Bible teaches us, man. There's an inverse relationship between our fear of God and our fear of people. In other words, the more that we fear the Lord, the less we are afraid of people. A man named Ed Welch wrote a great book about the fear of man, and I love the title of it. It's simply called When People Are Big and God Is Small, and some of us are living our lives that way today. People are very, very big to us, and we're concerned and even fearful of those around us and even the events that are transpiring globally, and God has become very small. Could we inverse that? Could we change that? Could we see God for who he is? I love the image of John, the disciple, who was so intimate and close with Jesus towards the end of Jesus' life. During the Last Supper, he actually leans on Jesus' chest. When John encounters Jesus in Revelation 1, he falls to his face as a dead man. It's the greatness of our Lord Jesus. I don't know about you, as I've gotten older and I think about my kids and I think about my grandkids and I think about where we are in the world today and try to project what might happen in the next 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, things that will happen way after I'm gone, I have a sense of fear. Feels like the world is becoming a scarier place. We see what's happening in Ukraine and in the Middle East, and there's this constant threat now with China, and we're seeing crazy things happen at the border and a new growth of narco-terrorism, and this world is just becoming a very volatile, scary place, and I can be prone to fear, but I don't want to be, because I know who rules every nation. I know the God of who's behind everything, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he will return and he will rule the nations, and he will do so in justice and righteousness. And therefore, the more I fear God, the less concerned and fearful I am towards the current circumstances. I mean, God is ruling over every nation. So what does that mean for you and me? Men of Summit, men of God, let us fear the Lord. Let us fear the Lord. Are you fearing the Lord today? Here's the second big idea I want you to see about God from these passages, and that is God is redeeming a people for himself from every nation. He's the God of Israel for sure, but he's also the God of all nations, and he is redeeming for himself a people from every nation. Let me show you how this shows up in our text this week. Look at Isaiah 19, 19 through 25. If you were the first one to hear this prophecy, it would really offend you. This would be scandalous in your way of thinking. Listen to this. Isaiah writes, "In that day there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt and a pillar to the Lord at its border. It will be a sign and a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. When they cry to the Lord because of oppressors, he will send them a savior and defender and deliver them." Who is this? It's a picture of Jesus, isn't it? "And the Lord will make himself known to the Egyptians, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day and worship with sacrifice and offering, and they will make vows to the Lord and perform them. And the Lord will strike Egypt, striking and healing, and they will return to the Lord, and he will listen to their pleas for mercy and heal them. In that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and Assyria will come into Egypt, and Egypt into Assyria, and the Egyptians will worship with the Assyrians." And God's people said, "What?" "In that day, Israel will be the third with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth, whom the Lord of hosts has blessed, saying, 'Blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance.'" That's shocking. That's shocking. If you're living in the time of Isaiah, Assyria is the enemy. Assyria is poised to come in and take the 10 northern tribes into captivity. They're not good people. They're godless people. Egypt is an ally, but only an ally of convenience. They're not good people either. They are far from the Lord. And so if you are a faithful follower of God in this time and you hear this, this is nothing short of scandalous. This is, quite frankly, borderline outrageous. Wait a minute, Lord, you're going to save those people? And God uses language here for the Egyptians, for the Assyrians, that is language that's usually reserved for his people, Egypt. And we begin to get a sense that God is doing something much greater beyond Israel towards the nations, that he is redeeming a people for himself from every tongue, every tribe, every nation. Let's follow that theme, if you will, all the way to the book of Revelation. Look, two of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Look at this. From Revelation 7, 9 through 10. Man, this is how it all ends. This is one of the final scenes that we have that's going to carry us throughout all of eternity. Listen to this. "After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hand, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" What in the world is God doing? Said differently, what is God doing in the world today? This is what he's doing. God is gathering together a people for himself through Jesus from every tongue, every tribe, every people group. You and I need to be very careful how we see the world today, because the way that it's portrayed in the media, the way we read about it, the way we look at it is geopolitical. It's not the way the Lord sees the earth. The Lord sees the earth as far as people go in terms of people groups. Ethnicities, languages, cultures. And what God is doing is he is raising up a people from every tongue, every tribe for himself that will be with him together forever, worshiping Jesus. That's what God's about. See, you and I don't see the world the way that God sees the world, and we need to be very careful. We need to adjust our perspective so we see it his way. I told you about my son-in-law, Tobin, who leads our Summit small group, and he's a godly guy. I love spending time with him. One of my son-in-laws is a relief pitcher for the Baltimore Orioles. And as you may know, and perhaps even wrongly cheered for, their season ended prematurely recently. And every now and then I'll sit down and watch a playoff baseball game with him, and he just looks at the game differently. We'll be sitting there watching a game, and a batter will come up, and he'll say, oh, this guy can't hit a slider. This guy doesn't like anything high and inside. This guy always hits to the opposite field. This guy, when he's on first, when he makes that move, he's about to steal. And he'll start seeing the sequence of pitches. This is what this pitcher is doing. He's setting it up so that this last pitch comes across that way. He sees the game in a strategic way and in detail that I just, as a casual fan, don't get. Man, God sees the world differently than we do. As we look at the world around us, and at times we're feeling a sense of despair and fear and anxiety because everything seems to be in chaos. There seems to be nation warring against nation. God has a purpose and a plan behind all that. He is redeeming a people for himself. And get this, he invites us to be a part of that. Men, let's follow God. Men, let's follow the Lord. Let's be a part of his plan. How can we do that? How can we participate in what God is doing? Well, there's two options. Number one, you can be sent to the nations. Maybe that's where you are today. Who knows? Maybe even as you study the book of Isaiah, that will be the calling on your life, where you will get a sense from the Holy Spirit that I'm to go to those who don't yet know. Let me tell you where we are in this project. If you were to look at the nations, if you look at the peoples of the earth and you were to divide them into people groups, there are about 18,000 people groups globally. Half of them are unreached. Here's what I mean by unreached. Half of them have less than 2% of the population indigenously that are followers of Jesus. Sociologists will tell you that if you have 2% of a population, you can in fact impact the entire population group. So as we look across the world, about 43% of the world's population don't have anyone to tell them about Jesus. They don't know about Jesus, they're unaware of Jesus, and there's no one who looks like them, thinks like them, lives in their culture, who can tell them about Jesus. Maybe that's your calling. Maybe you're saying, you know what? I don't know where, Lord, but send me. I want to go to those who've never heard of Jesus. So maybe this morning you're being sent. If you're not being sent, and that's me, I'm supposed to stay here. The Lord and my wife have made that very clear. I'm supposed to be here. What does that mean for me? Then I want to be sending. I want to be one who's sending people out to the nations. How can I do that? Well, I can pray. And I can make disciples where I am. That's the calling on our lives, man. Let me give you some good resources. If you would like to begin to pray for the nations, two resources to consider. One is Joshua Project, which I just mentioned the stats from. So just go up and Google Joshua Project, and they'll give you some ways in which you can pray and participate in what God is doing globally. Another one is Operation World, especially if you have kids in the home and you want to learn about the people groups of the world, and as you learn about them, pray for them. Operation World is a great resource. Men of God, let's fear the Lord. Men of God, let's follow the Lord. Here's the last thing, and this is so important that we don't miss this morning. Here's the third thing I see about God from these texts. God is calling his people to repentance. In the midst of what God is doing among the nations, he looks to his people, and he calls them to repentance. Listen to this from Isaiah 22, 8 through 14, and see if this doesn't connect to where we are as a people. Isaiah 22, 8 through 14, he goes right to Judah. This is what Isaiah says. He has taken away, he the Lord has taken away the covering of Judah. In that day, you looked to the weapons of the house of the forest, and you saw the breaches of the city of David were many. You collected the waters of the lower pool, and you counted the houses of Jerusalem, and you broke down the houses to fortify the wall. You made a reservoir between the two walls for the water of the old pool, but you did not look to him who did it, or see him who planned it long ago. In that day, the Lord God of hosts called for weeping and mourning, for baldness and wearing sackcloth, and behold, joy and gladness, killing oxen and slaughtering sheep, eating flesh and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. What's going on here? The people of Judah, see if this sounds familiar. The people of Judah took their prosperity and their protection for granted. They forgot who was the source of their protection and their prosperity, and they just went on about life. And where they should have been a people surrounded by their enemies and absolutely central to the plan of God's global strategy, they should have been dependent upon the Lord. Instead, they departed from the Lord. And instead of trusting in the Lord because they were vulnerable and because they were valuable to him, they turned away from him. Men, let's not be like that. And God had called them out over and over again to remind them that these strategic alliances you're building, these defense strategies you're putting into place, they won't hold because I am the source of your protection. I am the source of your prosperity. Turn back to me, turn back to me. And time again, they didn't listen. They just went on their merry way. Look with me at the book of Revelation. At the beginning of the book of Revelation, we see seven letters to seven churches. See if this doesn't sound familiar. This theme among the people of God continues to this day. Listen to this. And to the angel at the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of God's creation. In other words, the words of Jesus. Jesus says to the church at Laodicea, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Literally, I will throw you up. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Listen to this. To those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. The people of Judah, the people of Israel, forgot the source of their protection. They took him for granted. They thought, no thanks, we're okay. No need to mourn, no need to repent, we got this. And they went about on their way, falsely trusting in their finances, in their alliances, in their allegiance, in the world structure that existed around them. Naive to the fact that the God who loved them was calling them back to himself. Where are you this morning? Are you hot? Are you cold? Where are you spiritually? Where are we? Where are we as the people of God? Here's another opportunity we're going to have to trust in the Lord. You ready for this? This is somewhat prophetic, but not really. This is pretty much obvious to everyone. Guess what's going to happen in a year? Another general election. You know what happens to the people of God every general election that I've ever been a part of as a pastor? We lose our minds. Every election, we're told, this is the most important election of our lifetime. And if you don't vote this way, and you don't think this way, and these things don't happen, then we're doomed. Everything's gonna fall apart. And we begin through this process to put our trust in human institutions, in politicians, in policies, in financial institutions, in defense strategies, and we trust everything and everyone other than God. Now, here's not what I'm saying. Don't be disinvolved from politics. Be involved, they matter. So be involved, do what the Lord has called us to do in that, but don't trust in that. Man, let us trust in the Lord alone. He loves us, he's for us, and because he loves us and he's for us, he invites us to repent. What does it mean to repent today? It means turning away from the things you're trusting in, your finances, the global system as exists today, the Federal Reserve, United Nations, whatever it is you're putting your trust in the Lord alone. He loves you, he's for you, and he's inviting you into the work that he's about through his son Jesus to redeem a people for himself globally. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for these words that instruct us. As men of God, let us be those who fear you. Let us be those who follow you. Let us be those who place our faith in you alone for your glory and our good. In Jesus' good name, we all pray together. Amen. Thank you, guys.